Seven. Cattle's only, we see those verse together. If a man purges off from the beast, he shall be a vessel of honor. 2 Timothy 4:7. Who's got the first question? Yes, sir. Well, there you go. Okay, Paul.
Well, let me ask you this. And in all the years you've been in ministry, what was the one thing that you thought the most?
All right, he's just asking me a question. Okay. I'll let you ask an answer. But the thing that I like the most about Paul is that, I like to be on the Lord's
Yes.
Group. And, when I was growing up, Dad was electrifying to me. Made lots and lots of them. And we looked at his son, and I'm sure he wanted his son to make lots and lots of my life. He's a graduate of the University of Michigan. He wanted me to go to the University of Michigan, so I said, we'll go somewhere else. So I went to the University of Michigan. We paid the whole expenses, and we rejoiced for that. But during the University of Michigan days, I was there 4 years. It took us three years instead of four. Dad paying the tuition, I went two semesters and summer school. So I got the 4 years and three. Well, I guess they did that soon. I wanted to marry my own wife. I couldn't wait. That's my name. I couldn't wait. And so she was going to Moody Bible Institute. She went 3.5 years or so. She went to her school, I went to my school. And then we graduated and we got married. But during, of course, we got this. How can you be his president? Forget the mic. That's how. Work this way. He decided. As I'm going to the University of Michigan, I was trained to be a doctor. I thought my dad would appreciate that. I thought that would be a good thing to do. And so I was training with all the different subjects, you know, math and science, biology, all these other things. But one day I was in the main street of Ann Arbor, Michigan. H. B. this was called. And there was an accident in the street. I was right there where the accident occurred. One was opening the hood of her car. You don't mind me saying this in the background. It's not the background. Answer the question. One was there opening the hood of her car. When all of a sudden the car went forward, she died, blood all over the street. I couldn't speak for the next day. Why? Because if I were going to be a doctor, be dealing with these kinds of things, blood, bullet, and the Lord came. And somehow, he just, I don't know how he did it, but he just said, Lord, I want to be in that world. I want to do that world. I want to change. So I wanted to be a preacher. thing out of blood. One of the preachers. And so I want to go to school in the Word of Training. I asked Dr. Amarty Hahn, teacher of the Bible class, and I've been listening to him for many years as a young Christian. You know who's led me to the Lord? It was a simple janitor in my senior year of high school, very high school, very old man. His name was Uncle Charlie Allen. We called him Uncle Charlie. And we were three of us in the music room eating lunch. We were discussing creation, stars, all the things that made up there. I went out there to get a drink. But Charlie was pushing his broom. He was a man who had been a drunkard for years. The Lord called him, saved his soul. And out there, and we were seniors. We thought we were pretty smart, you know, being a senior high school. And so, but anyhow, I finished my drink and I asked Uncle Charlie, who made all this? Just what meant, but that meant they made two words. He said, I know. I said, there's a man that knows it. An answer to a question.
Right.
Not unless high school soon this morning. Went down to his boiler and he told me, Moses looked up the children of the Lord and saw what the Son of Man did. Gospel message. I trusted my Savior. I've been going to the Methodist Church for years. My mom was a Methodist. I went to a pastor in Methodist Church. She said, son, you gotta go. You get your choice. You go to the main route message or you go to Sunday school. I chose Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher taught me a few things about the Bible and so on. One of the things he wanted to do is to scare the pants off us, you might say, about death. Where do you think? To the undertaker. And he wanted us to see the dead, to scare us into understanding that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and when we die, we go to one of the two places. And so that was a little bit of interesting conversation. And so I didn't want to go to the Methodist Church anymore after I became a Christian. I found the Father the New Word. He gave me a Bible, and it was a King James Bible. I didn't know how to do that Bible, so I went to my locker at the University of the Great High School, put it in that locker. And two or three blockers down was a lady named Yvonne Sanborn. My name was Wake, hers was Sanborn. We were close alphabetically, and she saw me put that thing in. She'd never seen a student put anything, a Bible in there before. She came up to me, where'd you get that back? Pardon this, a long story. I said, shut up, we've got some minutes here. Where did you get that back? I said, I got it from Uncle Charlie. She knew Uncle Charlie was a saved, genuine Christian. And what happened to me? I said, he told me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I received him as my Savior. So that's the first Christian video of you. Strange. I was at the University of Michigan. There was Michigan Christian Fellowship, all those different Christian people and so on. But I didn't see anyone like I understand the name. She was sure that when I went to her submission, I found another lady, another girl. Didn't find them. They were strangers. They didn't know much. They didn't care much about the Lord. They didn't look right. They didn't dress right. So I came back. And so we went, and 4 years into three, collapsed. Because we wanted to marry her. So we married in 1948, 3 years, and this has been our 70th year of marriage.
Amen.
Next month, the 27th of August. And after that, I went to her mother, who was a Bible teacher and loved the Lord, a great lady with the Word of God, and I didn't know where to go to school or get trained. She had Bible studies, which was good. So I asked Dr. Amarty Hahn, what should I go to school? You know, Northern Baptist and Southern Baptist and different, he named down the Samuel, all those schools down for probably the psalmist in those days. not for sound anymore, but who do I go over it? So I should have known, but some people don't look for money. I guess we come on, say, is it up here? That might be, oh, okay, there, go somewhere, that's fair. Oh, it's on the last note, oh, it's just on my side, just look around, okay, it's had it. Then you go into it. Oh, the microphone, oh, my, oh, my. Well, here's back to then, you've got some here with all of our microphones. Put that right back. Thank you. Let me just put this tape in here. Oh, I just feel broke. All right, tell me where I was. Oh, yes, all the different. Well, I went to Dallas for summer. At the time, sure, it was better than Dallas, so they never had anything about the proper Greek text. They were good in many areas, one of many things about it, Hebrew and Greek and those things. Of course, they had the most good and most false Greek text. So for many years, 10, 15 years, I didn't know anything better than that. So I found out about the text for a second. Went there to Dallas Seminary and learned a lot about things, different things. We were married and we went over there and trained for the ministry. And the Lord then called me after that to go to the chaplaincy. I felt an urge. A lot of people were saying, well, these young men, they go to the seminaries and get this third. I was like that. I was growing up. I was in certain age, and they wanted to call me to the ministry and draft me. At that time, I was accepted to go to the Dallas Theological Seminary, and so I was deferred at that time. But after I finished Dallas, I wanted to pay the price and serve my country as a Navy chaplain. I did. For 5 years, the Navy as a Navy chaplain, preaching the Word of God. These young men and some women, they may know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That was my first preaching ministry. It wasn't always easy. It wasn't large. We had Bible studies, very small. The only large class I ever had for the chaplaincy was during a voyage as a military chief and transportation officer of chaplain. We took Army troops and Navy troops and New York, and Bremen Harbor, Germany, and various other places, and the British Islands. And one day on that voyage, there was a tremendous, gigantic storm in the Atlantic Ocean. And the ship, the big ship, was aft, port, starboard, port, starboard, way over. I was curious. I went to the captain of the voyage. I said, Captain, how many degrees does that ship turn before we're completely collapsed? About 15 degrees. What is it now? About 14 degrees. Now, talking about size of classes and attendance for the ministry, biggest class ever. When I saw them, these men were ready or wondering after them.
Yes, sir.
Gospel presentation and opportunity for each word. Well, anyhow, I don't know if I got it, but anyway, I was in the campus, and then I got out.
Where was your wife on this class?
She was home, taking care of four children, right? At that time?
Yes.
I got five of them.
My son was trapped. Four.
What Dan was born?
Don
Dave. Don Dave, and Dan. And Dan, he just knew the last one because after I got out of service. Anyway, she's home taking care of the children. We came out of there, and the Lord called me into the ministry here at home. First ministry I went is the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. The former pastor was also Dallas, a lifelong undergraduate. And so the men, I don't know why I'm telling you so much here. I've got some time on me, but I want to question that. The man who was the pastor at that time was first in his class, graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. And when he left, he was sort of a good Bible preacher, and they didn't really want him. They sort of got him out. But they wrote to Dr. Walsley, the president of Dallas Seminary, and said, who would you recommend? They recommended me to take the place. I'd been in his class, and he does meet. I don't know, how can I say this without bragging? Not bragging.
They want someone like
Dr. Walsley. And I graduated number one in the class. I don't want to brag, but McCorkle was number one in his period. So they said, okay, we call him. I was called almost unanimously.
Closest
back to McCorkle, that's correct. Closest back to McCorkle, you recommend. Dr. Walsley. He wasn't perfect, he's a thing about me to describe it. You recommend it. So on the early month, morning, afternoon, midweek services. I was preaching and with some of the books and so on. One of the things I was talking about is, what was I talking about? I'm talking about little things destroy the big things. Something like this. Sometimes I can't think of the words.
Little foxes
spoil the vines. I didn't know what the sins of these big leaders were that were in that Bible study. I knew nothing about it. They thought I was speaking to them. And the next week, two of them came, brothers and brothers-in-law, to the house. I kind of felt what they might be coming for, so I turned on my sheet for the whole thing. I said, Pastor, we think it's time for you to leave. This one, 2-3 months, I was there. After all, I just preaching the word. It's a third time for me. I said, well, gentlemen, I'd be glad to leave if the church so votes in our Constitution. If you heard his vote, get him out, he's out. So I called for the church meeting. And we met, we talked, we met, and it didn't happen. There were very few that said, get out. So I spilled him. They were furious. They were big money givers in the church. So they got out. And then the people who were left, they contributed. The funds that still came in, everything was worth fine. They saw that was happening. They said, oh, we've got to get out some of the way. So they came back. And they called for another business meeting. Now, the first business meeting, they didn't win. How about a second? I saw the second one coming. I don't want to waste my time. We just left, started a new church, and there we preached the word. Well, anyhow, we got into the ministry. Is not always easy. The ministry is not always fine. There's a lot of heart knocks and everything. We came to the church, we waited for that old church there after that, and then Dr. McIntyre called me there to come to his ministry in Collins, New Jersey, 52 years ago. We ministered there, and his associate and various other things, American Gospel Christian Church. But anyway, we decided finally to come to Collinsville, New Jersey. That's where we were, that's where he is, and the Bible says the church of Collinsville. And from there, we just
went. Yeah. You were the part of the Presbyterian Church?
No. I was just a Baptist. No, I was just a Baptist who
cut
the ministry. Because we heard him on the radio, he was a very fine preacher, what he said on the radio, but come to find out, when he was there, he got off lots of facts, and he started to be a separatist, and he was not a separatist, and he got all kinds of world council, and that's what the church was on his staff at Shelton College, and so on. I waited to finish my term teaching there, and I told you this before, Bob, but I handed him a resignation and said, if you resign, I'll fire you. And so, anyhow, we went to a big meeting of the International Council of Christian Churches. I wrote the whole thing up, what happened to it, gave it to all those people, everything else. Anyway, it was a long story, but we got out of there, we started our own church, Faith Baptist Church, and that's a part of this Mandarin Baptist. The Mandarin Baptist that were in Massachusetts, we started Faith Baptist, and then went to Collinswood and started our. Went to these different churches. I've told you this before, I don't want to repeat myself, but there are many churches, a lot of them, Baptist churches in that area. They didn't really good through much. And one of them, the last one we were there, I think Manuel left his church. Preacher was still preaching the sermons. He preached for several times through the time to the place. I said to Lord, I came up, honey, I think I should start our own church. Would you be willing to use our house in Collinsville, New Jersey? That means taking away all of our furniture and everything else from the living room and letting people come. And she said, yes, I would. So we agreed with that. And that was a further background. The present ministry is our 20th year. It was small. At first, a lot of people came. We came to visitors. If we pack all the people that ever showed up, I mean families, I mean, met two, three, four times, a lot of people in the family, but pack all the families, to keep track of every one of them, over 650 families have come to our church in 20 years. We have a radio ministry. We always have radio. Now it's internet ministry because of the fact that our son and the Lord is using that all over the world. And we still preach the word of God every single time. And, our friend Juliana listened to us, others listened to us over that internet. But the question, Paul, was what? What's the most important thing about the ministry? I guess to be in the will of the Lord.
Yeah.
And people say, why don't you leave that and do something else? Because the Lord has called me there.
Right.
I want to do what the Lord has given to me. And He's given me the ministry, the love, the writing. I preach personal verse for my ministry. I preach my personal verse, the New Testament, especially in Romans, and all the way through the Revelation. And the Lord has also urged me to write down messages. Get these verse-by-verse preachings in the rain. And for many years, Julie Monahan would put them down. I've been other ladies have probably to put them down, taking from the voice to the computer and into the books. And the only one that we go to that we haven't done from Romans and Revelation books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I finished 1st Corinthians, 409 pages. There are two ladies completing it now. And then I just, we're willing, I'm still around, I'll just write a second thing. So I'll get Romans and Revelation complete. And I've asked a fundamentalist pastor and teacher and preacher a question. His name is Dr. H.T. Spence. If he'd be so kind, they'd go to consider with his friend back home, the Bible, Stephen Trevor. I'd like to put now, after Dan is the season as a pastor of our church. I've asked him, what do you want to do? I'm not something, I'm not forcing anybody. But if our church ceases, when I no longer become a pastor, I don't want anybody succeeding but my son, like Dan. I have no way to believe. He stands with his dad, first and foremost, with the Lord, with the Bible, as the dad stands with the Lord and the wife. Before I go on, when they go say, again, I just say, oh my, he says, first, thank you. He says, thank you, Pastor, for being so faithful. 40 years at DBS. And she says, I love her, Pastor Bush. See, the lady from Wisconsin, one of her attenders every single day from Wisconsin. I love her, Pastor Ray. I hope people realize how we've been so blessed to have you make a strong stand as many of the KJV Bible. We're so blessed for having you as a pastor for 18 years. Thank you, Pastor, for loving us, to teach us the right way. Well, anyhow, I've asked Brother Spence, I don't force anybody to do anything they want to do. Look, check with the minutes, check with people. And see if our church falls as I go home to be the Lord. I don't know how many years that I have. We began this Inverted Society when I was 40 years of age. No, no, 50 years of age. 50, and that's off of all the start of the Inverted Society, really. But for 40 years, we've been here, and in 91, she's only for 10 months. But we don't know how many, but if Pastor Daniel wants to continue, I want the books, and that was not only written on Bible books, many of the subjects, but the diversity and exposure of many, many things. In my office, I think we're going to have a higher ceiling because there's a certain pile, I bet that thing's stacked up on the back of books. I don't know how many more feet before. Anyway, I don't want those books that I've labored on and written on. Not that it's perfect, not that I'm such an important guy. But I don't want to waste all that effort and all that time, all those books and things. But I'd ought to give them to some school that can use those books. There's no other school I found but that dispensary school. And I want to not sell them, I want to give them to them. So that those can be used. Whether it's in Bergon's books or whatever books they may be, to be used of the Lord with people, young men, pastors and preachers, missionaries all over the world, that they can use things. After some old generous old fellow, 91 or whatever that year is, when I'm going to die, he goes home to be with me. Well, Paul, I don't know if I answered. Oh,
Mabel, and
Jeremy,
Mabel's not
there. Mabel's not there, absolutely.
Yeah, that's how we know
Mabel. That's how I know him. Different people. What is it?
Rob
Willie. Oh, Rob, where's Rob?
Well, yeah,
back there, Rob Willie, other people. Yeah, they're. So.
Well, I met you on the phone.
You met me on the phone?
I called up, and that's how I met you.
So, anyway, Paul, what was his question?
What's the best part?
What's the best part of the mission? The best part is to start, the best part is to keep going faithfully, and to do as the Apostle Paul said in his last letter. Finish my
part.
Yes,
Thank you, Dr.
What's your first part of that?
I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. They say that every single Sunday I'm sure that I couldn't even remember what they said. And that's what I hope to do. All right, now, we're getting back to our question and answer time. Let me see. Well, I have marked here. I didn't have any mark for me to talk about this and answer this question. Oh, we're still answering. I don't see how we're going to have to stop the question. Yeah. Let's see if I got it written down. Questions and answers. Oh, yes. Dr. Cooper couldn't come, and so he was going to speak from 1:50 to 2:30. It's now 2:40. We have 10 minutes more for questions, so please. Was it? Well, it's supposed to be received. Pastor Cooper, let me check again. Pastor Dan, thank you. Pastor Cooper is 2:35 to 3:45. Oh, 3:45. Thank you, Dan. He knows how to read.
It's
1
to 5:30.
No. Pastor Dan, give me, what's the time again?
3:40.
3:40, that's exactly right. So Pastor Cooper, I just got the right one, I'll be sure. Or is it that smooth? Is it that smooth? That Mormon starts at
3:20.
That's right, so let me see, got a new backup here. Let me see, it's 3:20. It starts, the Cooper ends at 3:15. So we're going to have to stop by 3:10. It's not 2:42. We got about 20 minutes, pretty good. Are there other questions? Thank you, Paul. I didn't mean to answer. I don't want to answer the question. I want you to answer, but you meant it out. Yes, go ahead, put her out.
I want you to answer one more question because I've heard you answer. It's just about what Pastor Rice, someone brought up about red letter Bibles, and mm-hmm. I've heard you comment on that before.
Yes, a lot of people say, do you have red letter Bibles that we could buy? I said, no, we do not. And I have two reasons why we do not carry them. Number one, I understand those that are going blind are not too easy to see or hard to read. But number two, I guess I got three. Number two, they do cost quite a bit of money. Number three, I do not like to distinguish between the words of Christ and the words of God.
Sure.
All of it is God's word. Where Jesus gave the Holy Spirit the words, Old, New Testament, and by extension, the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit gave the writers, and the writers put them on. We have an accurate translation of the written words and the kingdom of God.
Yes.
So I gave both that. That was three things why we don't use the red letters. Any other questions? All right, let's go to the front. I have 20 here. Anybody else got one? Don't want to use this, you don't have it. Oh, yeah, I mean, folks. Any other questions before we get to the 20? All right, and when I ask these questions, brethren, those are executive members or advisory council members, I'd like you to ask answer them if you can. So, number one, is New King James a good translation? Brethren, some of these microphones, and we'd like to answer that. Is the New King James a good translation? Would like to come after it? Executive committee man, advisory council man, did you come? Well, there he is. Come to one of these mics. They turn that mic around. I don't know how it got turned that way, but. Good. There's a. Oh, that's all right. Well, go ahead, with Brian. You thought there was a mic?
No.
Oh, well, I thought you were.
I want to hear your answer.
Brother, we're about to answer that question. I was getting a footprint. No, don't believe the New King James. It's a new, what do you think of the New King James Bible? It's a good translation. Because first we all simply said, no, it's not a good translation. I went from Genesis to Revelation. And 85 verses all the way through each day. I put in red things that were wrong, different from the King James. When I finished, I found over 2,000 examples. So you're adding, subtracting, and changing the very words of God. And so, well, that's better than the New American Standard. I went through the same, Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse, and I marked those things that they changed. They had over 4,000 additions to that King James. I did the same for the New International Version. Genesis to Revelation, what did they change? I marked what they changed. 6,650, and I stopped counting. I had other work to do than to continue your New International Version. Anyhow, that's my answer to that question. And that,
I think Rob mentioned last night, thank you, Rob, that in 1979 there was no footnotes. Is that right?
No, that was just the New Testament, they put out.
And see, the real problem comes up with when you get the footnotes. 1981, when they came out with the footnotes, the study edition, that's when they demonstrate and show their favoritism towards the master texts. With the study editions, with the, can you see this footnotes? That's where the favoritism towards the master texts come from. If someone has a New King James Bible that doesn't have any footnotes, the claim is it's based on the received text. But if you really have a study edition, you'll see there are many places where they do give favoritism to the Gnostic texts.
Danny, you did it again.
He's straightens him out. As a pastor, I don't like the New King James Bible for a couple of reasons in particular. And I don't have one, don't want one, because of what I already know about it. But two reasons. I don't want them, and I don't want people in a church that I pastor to use them. And it is when I discovered that Jehovah's Witnesses often carry New King James versions of the Bible as they are out knocking on doors and talking to people. And people very often come to the door and snarl at them and say they don't use the King James Bible or whatever. And so they say, oh, yeah, we use the King James Bible.
So
and
they get it
and are able to speak to people because they say we use the King James Bible. And most of the folks don't really know the difference is in it. But I have found, and I didn't have to look into it a lot, and I really didn't waste my time doing it, but I did find that they reduce the power witness of the Holy Spirit in that version. That's where they seem to have, as far as I can tell, in the time that I studied it, they took away the power and emphasis of the Holy Spirit in their alterations of that version. And second to that, Having been in police work a long time, I can say that it comes so close to sounding right that it's almost a counterfeit that is easily passed. like a dollar bill looks like a dollar bill, but the paper's not right, you know. And so for those reasons, it's a bad translation, and it's dangerous because it's really hard to distinguish, especially with people who don't study the Bible a lot. It's hard to distinguish truth from error, and those Jehovah's Witnesses, if any of them are listening, you must be born again. People don't know how to resist error and dispute or defend themselves.
Amen. The other problem is, and then over here, the first thing to say, that's good. They should have been answered. These folks should have come first. I don't know. Go ahead, Dr.
I've told this story at the meeting several times. When the New King James was still pre-pub, Hackman's Bible Bookstore in Allentown, Pennsylvania, was the largest independent Bible bookstore east of the Mississippi. They organized a meeting, and the Thomas Nelson people came in, vice president in charge of distribution, blah, blah, blah. There were over 300 of us there. I was sitting next to John Cullenberger's brother now. He's one of these guys that's written commentaries and studies based on the NIV. Put me there on purpose, start a fight. But they came in and they showed a film on the King James Bible. And then they said, now we are educated people here, about 300 of us, college professors, pastors, that sort of thing. We're educated people. We would never say this to our people. But we all know that the King James Bible is an inferior translation based on inferior texts. But every time we've tried to give your people a better Bible, they won't take it. So what we've done is go back and do a fifth revision of the King James Bible, where the other four are, I don't know. But we've done a fifth revision of the King James Bible. We've only introduced some subtle changes, just enough to give you a transitional bridge to get them away from an inferior Bible, eventually, to a better Bible. Closed it, never looked at it, haven't used it since, never used it then. One thing I do know, if you look at your King James Bible, you'll never find one verse where the Lord Jesus drinks wine. New King James, when he's on the cross, they didn't give him vinegar, they gave him wine, and he drank. You say, preacher, that's not much. With people today looking for an excuse to get drunk, that's all they need.
That's over here. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I have a very picky question.
Oh, yes, go ahead.
This is...
Pick away.
Okay. In 1 Samuel, this is Old Testament question, chapter 6, when the Ark of the Covenant had been gone and came back, verse 19, it said, he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with great slaughter. I have heard that the 50,000 should not be in it. Or there was an unreasonable number. And so I've been having that question for the past year. And I've read a lot of other questions about numbers that I have seen answers to, but I've never seen an answer to that one.
Thank you, Mr. President. Rob, we'll take care of that one. Thank you, Rob.
When I was in the New Evangelical Church, and I told that last night, but I last year I think I did mention that. That was the verse that I first noticed. 70 versus 50,000, 70. And what the textual critics say, they go by secular history. They say the town of Beth-Shemesh could not have had that many people. Well, I'm from Chicago, and when you're from Chicago, all the surrounding areas, and it's Beth-Shemesh and the suburbs and all those people. But And that they also, I forget what, I don't have the Bible with me, but they say a great many people, great many. 70 is not a great many people. I don't have my glasses, but...
Stop another. Be prepared.
No, but the textual critics are wrong.
Verse what?
Well, 19, and I'm not seeing what I want. They put in smitten many. That is put in by the King James. No, it's put in by the King James Bible translators. But somewhere in there it says it was a. Yeah, it says smitten. No, and right after that, with a great slaughter. And a great slaughter is, it's more than 70 men. I mean, all they're doing is going by secular history. And that's how they came up with that number. They said, no, it's not possible that they could have smitten that many people. And, yeah, they're trusting on secular history. Oh, yeah, 50,000, 70 versus 70. That's quite...
50,070 is the King James.
Yes, and 70 is the other versions. And I just... That was a great difference to me. And I asked my pastor about it, and he goes, oh, you know, it's probably a slide or whatever.
So we can call back to you.
Thank you.
Other questions?
Dr. Wick?
Yes, sir. Rich?
Rich Trewinsky now.
Rich Trewinsky.
In answer to the New King James Version Bible, when Pastor Jeremy Rice was up here and took a picture of the screen that maybe the people on the internet can't see, but I just would like to say what was on the screen. He had up there that the New King James Version omits key Christian words and... the word Lord, 66 times. God, 51 times. Heaven, 50 times. Repent, 44 times. Blood, 23 times. Hell, 22 times. It omits Jehovah entirely. New Testament entirely. Damnation entirely. And the word devils entirely. And then he had down there the New King James Version, ignored the King James Version, Greek Textus Receptus over 1,200 times. And the New King James Version replaced the trustworthy KJV, Hebrew Old Testament, Ben Haim, Masoretic Text, with the corrupt Biblia Hebraica from Stuttgart, Ben Asher.
Okay, well, thank you very much. Here's another question from our email friends. Dr. Almeida, Colonel Almeida from Brazil again, and Dr. Spence might have to handle it, maybe someone else. What about Dr. Wilbur Pickering? You can call me, I could get him, then I'm going to take the office. I got it. Yes, Jacob, go ahead. Yes. I can't have that idea because we're at the Dean Book of St. Andrew. We'll ask them later. Find the book, okay? Thank you. All right. That's the end of September. That's what's wrong. Question, let me continue. Dr. Colonel Almeida from Brazil. What about Dr. Wilbur Pickering, who came up with a new Greek text based on so-called Family 33, or 35 rather, claiming to have the precise original words different from T.I. Worth and Butler. And Spencer doesn't have them.
Could you repeat that question?
Dr. Pickering came up with a Family 35 text, saying it replaces the text. Okay, Dr.
Family 35 is one of the most dominant, clear families in the Byzantine Textus Receptus group. And Dr. Pickering likes it because in its entire history, there's like 0.5% variation among the readings. But it leaves out 1 John 5:7, leaves out several of the other key passages. I was working with somebody else that was working with him temporarily, and it just is incomplete. Now, they continued to hand copy it into the 1700s, 200 years after they had the printing press. And so he thinks, well, that must be because somebody thought it was the authoritative Word of God, totally preserved. But it does not match RTR. It leaves out the same passages that many of the Westcott Oratio texts leave out. So, but that's why he likes it, is that it has a consistent direction.
Well, here's an email from Dr. Ken Motto, who's a good man in Texas Scripture. The New King James Version casts doubt on the authenticity of 873 verses in the New Testament. If the publisher claims that the New King James is just as an update of the King James Bible, then why do they do comparisons to the corrupted manuscripts of Ford and Westcott? And Messalina, or Orlando M., are used to cast doubt on the footnotes upon the very Word of God in all 873 verses. And where the majority is a majority text by Farstad, used only 414 manuscripts, which is only 8% of all the manuscripts. How would that be a majority? And it's an Essel Alum text, 26th edition, and you, United Bible Society text, Greek. So that's a good answer for the canon. He's not finished yet, nothing. There he is. Thank you for having people listening. Dr. Ken Mott. The text states, Shavim Ish, Shamashim Elat Ish, which translates literally, 70 men, 50,000 men. 70,000. Mamishim, 1,000, or Aleph, which is a Hebrew, and 70,000, Shavim, wing, or Avim, Avish rather. The modern verses above reduce the 70 of looking the accused. Let me see. Remember now, God first Muslim. When he redistributed the ark. Remember when the Philistines took the ark and placed it up next to Dagon, and Dagon kept falling on the floor. The ark was a very holy symbol that was not to be touched by anyone. Here God shows a severe penalty for a man attempting to violate his holiness. So the 50,000 number is definitely in the text, but is omitted in the modern versions above. Even the Jehovah's Witness Bible gets this verse correct. When we look further into the verse, we find corroborating evidence of the King James Bible itself. The modern versionaries tell us that the town of Beth Shemesh was not big enough to validate 50,070 numbers. Well, let us once again show how the King James Bible, in its own interpreter, check out the following verse, Joshua 21:16, and Ain with the suburbs and Judah. The suburbs and Beth Shemesh, with their suburbs, nine cities out of those two tribes. 1 Chronicles 6:59. And Asher with her suburb, and Beth Shemesh with her suburbs. In both these verses, we see that Beth Shemesh was not a standalone city, but had suburbs, which made them part of the city itself. And many cities around the world, which had business districts and many suburbs, making them part of the city itself. So it would definitely not be out of the question that Beth Shemesh would have set up the same way. A business district in outlying communities, a town lived in for 43 years, was named Edison Township here in New Jersey. Within Edison Township, the following sections existed. Von Hayman, Nixon, Kilmer, Shelton, North Edison, Oak Tree, Menlo Park, New Durham, Hampton Park. There are 10 sections of one township. The best of us would have got the same setup, and that's a good answer to that question. Other question. How many times have you got? Got till 3:15. 12 more minutes. Wait. Another question.
I'm still confused the difference between the Textus Receptus and the majority text.
That's a good question. Men, It is kind of a family. Is that directly related? Executive Committee of Veteran Members Board.
The names are fluid. It's remember when evangelical was a good word? And then the other side stole it. Same things happen with Bible names. You got Textus Receptus, then somebody says, well, 1633, the Elsevier's did it, wasn't. So then you're not allowed to use it. Well, the same thing has happened with the majority text. Some of the guys who want to go with a strict numerical majority of the text they examine say this. We used to use the majority text to refer to the majority of manuscripts that are out there, the Textus Receptus and that whole family. Now it means a text that's kind of halfway in between the Westcott Quirk perversion and the traditional Textus Receptus. There's, what, four different men have written the majority?
Hodges, Barstadt, Pierpont, and Robinson.
Yeah, there's been two or three guys that have published a Greek New Testament under the name Majority Text that is different than the TR. If you read books 35, 40 years ago, Majority Text meant the same things the Byzantine, meant the same things the Textus Receptus, well, but people have stolen the names and then we're not allowed to use them anymore.
Very good answer. Thank you very much. Other questions in my head? Other questions? All right, Roger. Okay, here we go. Good. Dr. Boyd, absolutely. Question with your answer. He's got a lot of answers.
Oh, yeah.
Mr. Brooks, careful.
Obstacle course.
Obstacle course.
Last night we discussed about the declining churches and schools, and I've been thinking a lot about that. I've written a lot about it in the past. The fact is, it's what we've seen. There's a principle out there called the second law. Everything is going down, entropy. Decline, decay, death. And every organization goes that way. A few years ago, some Southern Baptists took back the Southern Baptist Convention. And I had mentioned in various articles and books and all, I mentioned about this, that once a church or denomination starts going downhill, it never, never recuperates them. And it seemed like I and others were wrong, because Patterson and Presbyterians and other Southern Baptist conservatives took back the seminaries. But now, that's not so. Because the Southern Baptists, in my opinion, they're going to split like a ripe watermelon. Because just a few weeks ago in Dallas, the millennials, the newcomers, the evangelicals, it was payback time. I mean, they went after Patterson and Pressler, and they're in disrepute now. And Patterson was supposed to have the keynote address in Dallas, and he had resigned. And there was no question it was payback time. And now, the Southern Baptist Convention took a leftward turn a few weeks ago, and I think it's irrevocable.
Right.
And they're talking about even maybe a woman, maybe even Beth Moore, become president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I believe it'll be the female preachers, the possibility of a female preacher becoming president that may split the Southern Baptist Convention. And in fact, I don't have any doubt that's what's going to happen within a couple of years. In fact, there's already a move on to put women in various administrative positions in the Southern Baptist Convention already. So, there's that principle. With money, with prestige, with authority, these churches and schools lose out. When I went to Moody back in the 50s, it was already starting to go downhill. Wheaton had already started to accelerate downhill. That's back in the 50s. Now, look, if you have a good foundation, anybody can get a good education in some of these schools, even now. But the problem is too many of these young people, 18, 19 years of age, don't have that foundation.
Right.
And they're immature. They're far less mature than they were 30, 40 years ago, in my opinion. So it's dangerous. Who would have thought that Biola would be a school that would bring disrepute to the cause of Christ? University, or Moody, or Dallas, Liberty. I've got dear friends at Liberty, and I've got Jerry Falwell from the 60s. But Liberty is not good. It's not what it was, even 20 years ago.
Yeah.
So, all will deteriorate. And it, one thing, when we get, they get money, they get influence, and they get rather impressed with themselves. I've seen it. I went to school in Annapolis, Baptist Academy, high school, and we had great growth. And I often, as IR, a principal, had people come in applying. They would almost always ask, I assume Baptist Academy is accredited. And when I dealt with them, I said, no, we're not. It's our choice. We choose not to be accredited for a lot of reasons. And sometimes I have to explain, sometimes I didn't. But notice when these schools start look for accreditation and certification of teachers, it's gone. Because, well, such as Liberty, there's all these other schools, they have to have so many PhDs. And they don't want the PhDs from that institution. It's called inbreeding. Right. And that's what you all are doing. You want your, yeah, your staff, your professors to be from the school because you know what you've taught them. That's not wanted in these universities.
Right.
And so they get a PhD from the University of Phoenix or from wherever. And they may be decent men, but they're not fundamental badness. And so within a generation or so, the schools are gone. And I'm saying it's irrevocable. It's not that it's forced upon them, because that takes away individual decision and responsibility. But we get too often, we want to go along, we want to have the prestige, and we want that accreditation. And I think, let me tell you about Bob Jones. I don't know how much time I have. But I did an article back years ago on accreditation of schools and certification of teachers. I wrote Bob Jones University, and I wrote, in fact, the presidents of most of these fundamental Baptist schools, and asked them where they stood on accreditation. I knew that Bob Jones had an article on accreditation, and I wanted to use it. And because it was a good article, this is Bob Jones III. And he gave me permission, and I'd written an article in defense that was published in the USA Today publication, magazine. And so he knew me, he loved me. So he very kindly gave me permission to use it. But now here's Bob Jones University seeking accreditation. It's astounding. Absolutely astounding. With each generation, there's a deterioration. It's true with the Puritans and Pilgrims. The second generation, historians note the big difference. And of course, even the second and third generation, the Puritans were still rather godly people compared to today. It always is that way. And we need to realize we have, it's that those who have a low view of Scripture are extremely vulnerable. And always it's inerrancy of Scripture. Going back to the Southern Baptist Convention, going back to Fuller Seminary. Inerrancy of Scripture. And if you've got a low view of Scripture, it's going to happen sooner. But frankly, it's going to happen all. It'll probably happen in your school eventually. 20, 30, 40, 50 years, who knows? It happens. It's a fact of life. But yet, we can't use that as an excuse. It happens to everybody.
Thank you very much. I just heard from Dr. David Bennett from Australia, one of our church's missionaries, one of our executive committee members. It's 5 p.m. Friday morning here in Australia. I've enjoyed all the messages we've heard in the past 2 days. Praise God for the Dean Bergon Society. And his name is worthy of David Bennett. So thank you, everyone, in this room. Yes?
Yes.
Just about a hand. Stand up. Speak for the ladies' meeting. ABS women. Very good meeting. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. It's 3 minutes till we have to close. But we might as well close early because. See him for going to the next
scripture.
They read scripture. Who's the last one in the problem? Did they read the scripture?
Yes.
And read all that.
This is very easy for
Four. Is that about the group? Who heard it? Who was the one that was read? Anybody? Okay, good. Psalm 119 and verse. As Dr. Jack Morgan Sinatic has been up yet, Stephen Avery, no, not yet. It's in this week. All right.
Thank you.
be next. It's the next,
Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are even with ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
Well, here,
which hymn is it? 482. More about Jesus. Let's say the verses together. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ.
2 Peter 3:18.
482.